Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We're talking in this series about the law and the gospel. And with us in the studio for this broadcast is Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod is professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine and also a clergyman in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. With us also tonight is the Reverend Ken Jones. Ken is the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California.
You keep trying to call me a papist, I think. I don't know why.
Keep sticking on that.
Well, there's a relationship between Baptists and papists.
And I'm Kim Riddlebarger. I'm pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. And missing tonight is Dr. Mike Horton.
Where is he anyway?
I don't know where Mike is.
Last week he was in the Caymans.
I think he's looking for the missing link, something about...
He wouldn't know if he found it.
Oh, okay.
His background in science is so thin.
Actually, this is a bit of revenge for those of you who are not regular listeners to the White Horse Inn, because oftentimes Rod will be gone, and we'll gang up on Rod, and we had you in the Confederate Kazoo Band, and we had you doing all kinds of other wild things. So now that Mike is missing for a couple of weeks,
he had me away getting tattoos, and I had members coming up to me, "Oh, can I see your new tattoos?"
Yeah, Ken, but that was true.
Okay.
We're talking about the law and the gospel, and tonight we want to talk about the law and the gospel in relationship to sanctification, that is, to growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Reformed have historically put it, the killing off of the old man and the strengthening of the new. And to do that, let's do just a bit of brief review to get everybody up to speed. There are three uses of the law in the New Testament. And by law, of course, we mean the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, the ten words that God gave to Moses and which are summarized by Jesus in Matthew 22 as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Rod, can you briefly summarize the three uses of the law, and then we'll tie it to our subject of sanctification?
Yeah, what we said last time was that the first use was the civil use and applies to everybody, and has to do with basic behavior toward each other meets the law of the land such that we're not arrested. It's to keep some semblance of order in a society of sinners. And the second one, which Luther thought was the major one, was the theological use of the law to enable us to see, if we're feeling pretty righteous, what really is required of us by the law, so that we will despair of our own righteousness and flee to Christ. And the third use, the didactic use, is sort of the fleshing out of, now that I'm a Christian, what is it to obey the Ten Commandments? What are the details of it?
Okay, so there really are differences then between the way in which a non-Christian encounters the law and the way in which a Christian encounters the law. Hmm. A non-Christian encounters the law primarily in the second use, when the law is presented as a list of what God requests of us, what God would like us to do.
command.
Yeah. How about demand?
Yeah.
Right.
And then, of course, in some sense, too, the civic law, because we can't even affect the civic righteousness ultimately as we ought. But how do we as Christians relate to the law under the second and the third use? Do we as Christians relate to the law as that which excites and exposes sin in us, as that which excites us on to greater and greater levels of sin? Can that be said of Christians or only of non-Christians?
Well, the despair that is the despair from the law that is a result of the second use leads the Christian to embrace Christ even more fully, or to recognize, more fully recognize what has been accomplished on our behalf. The result of that is obedience, not again to be saved. And I think we have to be real clear on that, that we are not obeying God's law in order to be saved or even to be justified, but we are obeying God's law out of gratitude for justification that has been declared and for the work of Christ and because he commands it. We obey his commands out of love and out of gratitude.
And imperfectly.
Okay. And that also has to be stressed.
Okay, so when the law comes to you and the commandments are read, mm-hmm. and you're told that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and it comes to you as a Christian, Does that come only in the third sense, that I now obey that out of a sense of gratitude, or does that also still fit under the second use?
It fits under the second use, and exactly. I think I can say the dynamic of this. There are people, some of them I think might even be Reformed, but that's another question, who, sitting under a lot of preaching of the third use of the law, get so they can't distinguish it from condemning them. Mm-hmm. And it is incumbent when it's doing that to you to run back to the second and to again find Christ.
Right.
This third use of the law thing can be a real dicey thing in the pastor's mouth. We got to do this really carefully. All that let us this and let us that, as if we were already in glory, and it simply ain't true. When I think about how much I love God's law as a Christian, it's pretty small. But
sure.
Christ loved God's law for me perfectly. I think that's worth considering, and I think it's the dynamic that goes on.
And amazingly, the only way you're ever going to love God's law imperfectly as you do in an even greater way is if somebody tells you that Christ loved God's law
that's
perfectly.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. Because
that's
when somebody comes to you and said, love God's law perfectly,
yep.
that condemns you.
Absolutely.
That just reminds you that you haven't loved God's law remotely as you should.
Absolutely.
But let somebody tell me that Jesus went his entire life from his conception to his ascension, and he loved God's law perfectly every moment, and yep. now all of a sudden, the strangest thing happens, I start to love God's
right.
law in ways in which I never
sure.
would have before.
Right, right.
And that's why I would agree with Rod that when it comes to sanctification from the law, it does require both the second and third. I mean, mm-hmm. both. It begins with the second use, because I don't think it's until we recognize not just that we have failed to keep God's law in our unbelief, but I think each time we come before, we come to the house of God and hear His word properly preached, we might come to the worship service thinking pretty highly of ourselves because I helped someone last week,
mm-hmm.
because I was a little more generous than I was the week before.
Had my tattoo removed.
And I had a tattoo removed. And you know what? I went through a whole week without using a four-letter word. And so now I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And what I need to hear is God's law presented in such a way to say, oh boy, you think you have done so well, you're still miles
yeah.
from the kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I am led back to Christ. And that's what incites holiness or sanctification from a deeper level, not just,
right.
again, to be accepted, but because I have been given the grace of forgiveness.
And as Kim said, only that does it.
Oh, absolutely.
Nothing else
yeah.
does it.
Nothing else.
So the paradox here is, we as Christians should hear the law regularly in our worship and,
right.
and in our private devotions.
Right.
We should read the law. And when we read the law, it has two effects upon us. One is to expose our sin and to excite us on to even greater levels of sin, the same way it did before we were non-Christians, although this time it also has another use, and that is it creates a delight in us that we can't obey and fulfill until we have heard that according to the second use, Christ has died for all of our infractions of the law, and Christ kept that law perfectly.
Yeah, there's a way in which it is utterly reformation to be told the real biblical doctrine of sanctification is that you're free to obey.
Yes. Yes. And that's the language really of Hebrews.
Galatians.
Yes.
Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom Christ set us free.
Yes.
Therefore stand firm and do not let
exactly.
yourselves be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Those texts are there for a reason, because of sinful human nature, we will naturally gravitate back towards forms of self-justification.
Absolutely.
Even as Christians.
Every time.
Every time.
And so even as the law is preached properly, and then we are led to despair, and then we receive the gospel that it's been satisfied in Christ, so what is when we hear that and we take comfort in that, what is our motivation? It's to do what Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, to go and sin no more.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
Then as we attempt to go and sin no more, you know what we'll discover is that we have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go back to the law and say, see, you thought you kept it, but you sinned. And we say, thank you, Christ, and we embrace him again,
yep.
and we go with, again, the desire to sin no more. No Christian has a desire, okay, let me embrace Christ so that I'm now free to sin. That is not Christianity.
Right. And this one theme could clear up a lot of the neurosis within the Christian church. That one thing.
Yes. Yeah, I know how many times I went to bed as a teenager thinking, oh boy, I hope the rapture doesn't come until I get this right.
Exactly.
Well,
exactly.
My pet theory is that one of the reasons that contemporary American evangelicalism is so dominated by psychotherapy and by counseling centers is that pastors cannot and will not tell their congregants that their sins are forgiven in Christ.
Yes.
And by giving them all of these little formulas and recipes to do every week, they're making their people neurotic.
Yep.
And they need counseling because they're about to go off the edge. And to show you how important that is, people will spend $150 an hour to go have somebody tell them they're okay.
Without any doctrine of the atonement.
Without any doctrine of the atonement, without any relationship to Christ's righteousness.
Yep.
I think we could clear out counseling centers if we gave a pastoral absolution and connected this to the law and to the gospel.
But, you know, there's a chapter that Rod contributed to a book, Christ the Lord, a number of years ago, that would have been so helpful for me in growing up in church. It said, Jesus died for the sins of Christians too. If I had heard that growing up, I probably would have been a little less schizophrenic, because I needed to realize, number one, that it didn't make me a non-Christian simply because I did sin.
Yep.
And secondly, that my faith in Christ includes sins that I have committed since I became a believer.
Absolutely. Right. Rod, I'll never forget, when way, way, way back when this organization, the Alliance of the Confessing Evangelicals, was Christians United for Reformation, we had our first ever conference, and it was at a local Christian university. And J.I. Packer was one of the speakers, and Mike spoke, and Mike Horton spoke, and Rod, you gave a lecture on justification, and a girl stood up in the audience, and she was trembling, and she made the comment that, you know, I've done this, I've done this, I've gone to this, I've heard this person, and I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and I still don't think I'm saved. And Rod made the comment to her that no non-Christian would ever come to a group like this and ask me that question in public, and then Rod walked her through the difference between law and God. You could just see the burden roll off this woman's back because of the gospel. It's one of the greatest things I've ever seen. And I think that gets to how, as you point out, Ken, that this is vital to our emotional well-being as Christians. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be carrying around all of this guilt that Christ died to remove from us, and especially when he's given us a perfect righteousness.
Right.
Yeah, I wonder if the tendency to congregate in all of these different meetings and so forth, these touchy-feely meetings, is a result of Christians who really have not understood the salvation of the gospel and the condemnation of the law. They really can't stand being by themselves, so they have to be surrounded by other people who have had this warm, glowing feeling.
Right.
And to get any sort of satisfaction.
For those who say, I'd only like something that's practical, here's one that's practical. It'll keep you from going nuts.
Well,
the Reformation will keep you from going crazy.
Absolutely.
Not only will it keep you from going nuts, it will do, Rod, what we saw with this young lady I was mentioning. You'll watch people be relieved of the burden of the guilt of sin.
Yeah.
And that is so freeing and liberating.
Yeah.
And is really the only basis upon which a person can have a healthy relationship with God and Christ.
And I'm going to say this. It's the only thing that leads to biblical sanctification. See, everything else leads to the sanctification that led to prohibition.
Mm-hmm.
But this leads to actual sanctification and a realizing that it is the Holy Spirit creating the image of Christ in us, even as we struggle with remaining ongoing sin.
Yeah. So in other words, Ken, what you're getting at is that the Christian life is a cycle where the Christian goes back and forth between the second use of the law, conviction of sin, and despair at that, to news that Christ has died for their sins, has reckoned his perfect righteousness to them, and then a joy created. So it's a cyclical kind of thing. It goes back and forth.
Yeah, it's not like that growth chart that you have on your little kid's door that, this giraffe, and as they reach this height, you make a mark, and then you make another mark as they grow again. That's how the Christian life has been depicted over the last century, especially that it's this growth and you reach this level or have you reached that level, and that's not it at all. It's the heights of salvation being of us being declared righteous by God, and then it's the despair of realizing that we're still sinners. And I think it would be very difficult to try to measure what we would call Christian growth if you look at the Christianity that you see in Scripture. I mean, where do you see Paul? Paul, as an apostle, says, "I'm the chief of sinners." You know, Paul, as an apostle, says that he wrestled with this thing, this thorn in the flesh. It would be hard to measure it in that sort of in the way we measure Christianity today.
It is utterly normal Christian life to come Sunday morning and say, I don't even think I'm a believer, and
yes.
have the pastor say,
yeah.
for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ alone, I absolve you of your sin. And that is utterly normal Christian living.
I want to come back to that question, what should go on in a church, in just a second, but I'm going to answer Ken's point with a comment. Our catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, asks the question, Lord's Day 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, many people know, I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. That gives me great comfort. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So far, so good. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the answer, the cycle. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance.
Amen.
So it's that cyclical thing of the law and the gospel
yes. mm-hmm.
being declared. I mean, that, Rod, gets to your point. What should people be going to hear at church on Sunday in relationship to the law and the gospel?
Yeah. I said to a pastor one time, he said, what do you need? It's no fun to have a theologian as a layman. And he said, what do you need? And I said, just stick to the script.
Yeah.
Just stick to the script with a liturgy, with an invocation in the name of the triune God, and go straight through the communion service and tell me that Christ's death is enough for me. And if in a sermon you could say that Christ's death can even save a theologian, that's great. But if you just stick to the script, the gospel will be proclaimed to me apart from your sermon.
So and it'll reach us at every level. It'll reach you in the beginning of your Christian walk. It'll have relevance in the middle of your Christian walk and even at the end of the day.
So we don't go to church to be scolded by words of wisdom from the pastor?
No, no. It's not about do's and don'ts and the chastening, you know, where we end up creating new laws is what we end up doing. And we also end up making the gospel into a law when we sort of scold and wrist slap and that sort of thing. It's to, proclaim, in the clearest terms, to proclaim what God says in his law.
Should
period.
We be going to church to get additional and new endowments of power to enable us to keep the commandments?
You know, that really is Roman. The understanding of that really is Roman Catholic, and it's very common in evangelical churches, that now I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Now, finally, I can live up to the law. No! You will be till the day you die simultaneously sinner and justified before God, and that's absolutely normal for the children of Adam, but I tell you in the name of Christ your sin is forgiven.
But now what the indwelling of the Spirit, since we are indwelt by the Spirit, what does that do with us for us in relation to the law, which wasn't there before we were indwelt by the Spirit?
It will change our relationship to the law because Scripture says it will, but I don't see it every day.
But now that's what we need to hear in conjunction with that, because see, it's too often presented as either or, as if we as Reformed believers or Lutheran mm-hmm. deny a present subjective work of the Spirit
right.
in the believer.
Right. Rod's point is that the Scriptures say that will happen. And
sure.
there are times in our lives where we can see it and feel it. But the point is, there are going to be times in our lives where we can't see it and we can't feel it.
Looks just the opposite.
It looks just the opposite. And we shouldn't despair, because it's going to happen regardless, and God's going to do it. But does God do it through the Holy Spirit enabling us with some kind of a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, or some kind of a manifestation of new spiritual gifts? Or does it come through the law and the gospel?
No, and that's exactly my point. My point is this, that we don't want to present law and gospel as just this objective reality, as if there is no ongoing work and change in the affection
granted.
Of the believer.
Granted.
I agree that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, creates within us the image of Christ, and he does so by the appointed means. That's why believers need to hear both law and gospel preached on a regular basis, because it's as we hear the law that we as believers are convicted in our sins, even in our sins of self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's through the preaching of the gospel that we realize that we are still nothing, that it is Christ, and it's through the proper preaching of the third use of the law that we deepen our affection for the law of God.
So as Christians, you should pick a church based upon the programs they have and based upon the practicality of the sermons?
And a place to keep the kitties.
Do you find a place where the minister will preach the law and the gospel
absolutely.
To you in their proper
And you stations? Probably will have to drive further to find it.
Yeah, you should go to a church where you will hear on a regular basis that you're a sinner. And that the only
Christ is greater than your sin.
Absolutely. Where Christ is presented as the centerpiece. I mean, he is the centerpiece. And the reason that he is so exalted is because you are so depraved.
All right, one wrap-up question we've got to ask, because this comes back in the mail we get, the calls we get. I'm not convinced of law and gospel in the relationship. Can I still be a Christian and not have a clear understanding? I mean, people think... And perhaps correctly so, that this is so central, that we make it so central. Yeah. I guess what I'm trying to say at the end of the day, are we taking something that isn't central and making it central, or is this the central message of the New Testament?
There's no doubt the Reformers believed that this was the key to understanding the Bible, and that not to have it was to have the Bible be a closed book. There's no doubt about it. Now, if somebody's asking, have I gone outside the circle of justification, that's only going to have to do with the slightest amount of acknowledgement of sin against God and the slightest belief that Jesus was raised for our justification. I mean, it's really minimal. I think of the thief on the cross. Look at his great theological confession. When you come back, don't forget me.
Yeah.
You know, it's hardly the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
So if somebody's going to ask it that kind of a way, but this is not desirable that you remain with that kind of superficial understanding.
So you can't live a healthy and vital Christian life if you're not hearing the law and the gospel on a regular basis.
That's right.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.